We are going to be having a special focus on fathers soon in a family series that we're going to be doing soon. A very happy Father's Day early, to all the fathers out there. If you haven't called your dad, go ahead and call your dad. If you can't, remember what a great dad you had and be thankful for your father this Father's Day tomorrow. Like I said, we're going to be having a special series coming up soon on families, and we are going to highlight fathers in this sermon series. We're going to hit a lot of interesting stuff in this series on family, and you're not going to want to miss that. I'll have dates here coming up pretty soon for that series, and we will for sure highlight fathers in that series. How many of you have brothers? Anybody have brothers? Older or younger brothers? Raise your hand if it's an older brother. Raise your hand if it's a younger brother. All right, a lot of people have brothers. Some of you have maybe met my brother. He's coming to visit here a couple times. He and I look nothing alike. I have very straight kind of brown hair, lighter complexion. He has black curly hair that will, if he doesn't get a haircut, he can grow an afro about up to here. He has darker skin, much darker skin. And personality-wise, we are quite different. There's just the two of us brothers. And if you've ever looked at those sibling personality charts, has anybody ever seen those that they will describe? Well, most firstborn children are like this, most secondborn children are like this, and if there's a third one, thirdborn children are like this. I had that shown to me in a psychology class in college, and I looked at it, and I looked at the firstborn, and it described my brother to a T. And I looked at the secondborn, and it described me to a T. My brother and I had a lot of fun growing up together. We fought a lot. We were very competitive. And if you remember back to when you were a kid and you were with your siblings are pretty much your world. Everything revolves around the kids. You have to share a room sometimes with your sibling. You sit next to them. You do chores together. I can remember my brother and I having to go out. My parents live on about 2 acres, and there's orange groves, avocado and stuff, and there's a big open section in the middle, and there used to be lots of weeds and tumbleweeds and things, and my brother and I would have to go out there and work out in the grove and weed and weed eat and all that stuff, mow the lawn. We did a lot of stuff together. And he was a bit older than me. He's 4 years older than I am. And so the competition really isn't fair between the two of us. When I'm in eighth grade and he's a senior, I'm still a kid, and he's turning into a man. So he's a lot bulkier, a lot stronger. We fought like cats and dogs, which means I lost all those fights most of the time until I turned 16. I'll tell you that story some other time. That was a glorious day. But my brother and I were always very competitive on things. And we both loved sports. We both played on the basketball team at our Adventist Academy there at Escondido Adventist Academy in San Diego, California. And we both played for the same coach just at different times. When I was in eighth grade, he was a senior, so he was just moving out and I was just moving into high school. And he played on the varsity basketball team, and when I got into high school, I played on the varsity basketball team. And we played the same position even on the basketball teams, but never got to play together, which kind of bummed both of us out, because I think in sports there's some sort of an ESP, nonverbal communication that happens between siblings, where you just know what they're going to do before they even do it. And so we were always kind of bummed that we never got to play together. Well, sometimes they have what are called alumni games. And alumni games are when the people that have graduated come back and play the current sports team that is playing there. And so my brother was coming home from college, and he was going to come and play in the alumni basketball game, and I was going to be the starting two guard on the current team. And so, I really, really wanted to guard my brother. Because there was a big crowd at the gym where we were playing. Lots of people were coming to watch. It was a whole alumni weekend, so there were always lots of people there. And so it was going to be a big crowd. And my poor parents they couldn't really cheer for anybody because they had a boy on both sides. And so I really wanted to guard my brother. And my coach, I just loved my coach. Everybody respected this guy's name was Dick Hebel. And he was a fantastic coach. And he knew I really wanted to guard my brother. Sibling rivalry. But it wasn't in the best interest of the team for me to guard him, he thought. So I started off the game guarding somebody else, which was fine. But I always had my eye on my brother, who was on the other side of the court, and he had his eye on me too, because I'm his little brother, and he can't get showed up by his little brother, which is exactly why I wanted to guard him, so I could show up my big brother. But I didn't get to guard him, and he didn't get to guard me. He was guarding somebody else as well. And it got into the third quarter, and my coach knew me well. And he calls a timeout, and he brings everybody together, and he switches some things up a little bit. He says, "Jamie, I want you to guard Danny. It's my brother." I got a big old grin on my face. And so when we all trotted back out onto the court, instead of jogging over to the guy that I was guarding before, I jogged over to my brother. And you could hear everybody in the stands go, "Uh-oh." And I could almost feel my mom's eyes roll almost out of her head as she looked and thought, "Oh boy, we're going to hear about this tonight somehow." And so, where we were in the gym, ball gets bounced in, and here we go, and my brother and I are guarding each other. And he's still pretty good shape. He's probably 22 at this time, and I'm about 18. And I've been playing more basketball than he has recently. He's been at college and hasn't been playing, and I've been playing every day, which was great. And so we go out there and start guarding each other. And it's pretty intense between the two of us because we're both very competitive. Neither one of us likes to lose to the other person ever for anything. Ping pong, we used to play ping pong for hours, and there'd always be one more game because someone had just lost. So in basketball, here we're going, and I'm given everything. This is the hardest I think I've ever played because I want to beat my brother so bad. And so I can remember he comes down. He had a pretty good jump shot. He comes down the right side of the court. I can remember exactly where it was on the court in the old Escondido gym. He comes down and he pops up for his best imitation of a Michael Jordan jump shot. I know that because we've practiced this together 1,000 times and we both thought we were Michael Jordan. So I know what he's going to do even before he does it because I'm his brother. Sure enough, he comes down and I know right exactly where he's going to go. And sure enough, he jumps up and he pops up and he thinks he's got the jump on me and he has a really good jump shot. But I knew exactly what he was going to do, and so I was right up there with him. And I had my hand up just high enough to where he released, I tipped it and blocked it just a little bit. To which on the inside of me, I just about exploded because I had done this in front of a large crowd of people. And I was rewarded quickly with a big bunch of cheering from the side section. Not my parents because they knew this was going to be trouble later on at home. But everybody knew that this was a big deal because Jamie just blocked his brother Danny's shot. And this was one of the coolest highlights, not for my brother, of course. But for me, it was one of the biggest highlights because my brother and I were always competitive. Now, there's probably 1,000 different times where he blocked my shot when we were playing in our front yard, so it's all okay and all even. But I look at that, and I think, man, my relationship with my brother, and I remind him of this every once in a while, too. And he says, "You didn't block." He's got a horrible memory. He doesn't remember this very well. But we were always super competitive, my brother and I. Even though there was quite a big age difference, we were always really competitive. And even today, he's 41, I'm 37. It's not that much different. We don't really get into it like we used to because we're the exact same height, the exact same weight, and it's pretty much a waste of time because we're just going to be sore at the end of the day anyways. But we'll still take just little cheap shots at each other and like I'll slap him on the back of the head or he'll get me and shove me or something like that. And even though we're grown adults, we're still very competitive. Brothers are like that. Brothers do that sort of thing. We're going to look at two competitive brothers in the Bible this morning. Turn with me in your Bible to Genesis chapter 4. These two brothers were the first two children on the face of the earth. Brothers, brothers have a unique bond. They do everything together. And these two brothers in the Bible did everything together. They even worshipped together and did sacrifices together. Beginning of the chapter, before they were born, it says, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, 'I have acquired a man from the Lord.'" That had to have been a pretty incredible experience for Eve and Adam. You see, this has never happened before. Nobody's ever had a baby in the history of the world. Adam and Eve did not have a belly button. Let that one roll around in your mind for a second. Cain is the first one that has a belly button. They must have been like, "What do we do here? Angels, we need some help. We've never come across this before. We're not sure what to do." "Will you cut that?" Okay, we cut that. Wow, that's going to leave a hole there for the rest of his life, isn't it? That's weird. And now it's normal. the first birth had to have just been an incredible thing for them to look at this. This is the first tiny human being. Adam and Eve were not tiny when they were created. They were full grown. And they must have looked at this tiny little helpless thing. Fingers, little tiny fingers. Isn't it amazing to look at a new baby? I get to meet my newest nephew this Friday. My brother's son. His name is Andrew. I've seen quite a few pictures by now. We FaceTimed last night. And I want him to kind of get used to seeing my face because I'm going to be kissing that kid and holding him and hugging on him on Friday. And so we've been FaceTiming, and he'll kind of look at me, and then he'll smile at me, and it blows my mind to see a little tiny baby. It's an absolute miracle. And here, Adam and Eve have their first little child. What do you think they thought of this child? No doubt in their mind, they thought, maybe this one is the promised child that God told us about. Maybe this is the one. Because look at this, it has to be. Look how amazing this is. Verse 2, it says, and she bore again. Now this is kind of interesting, because in Hebrew, it says, the literal translation, it says, and she continued giving birth. A lot of people have said, well, in the Bible, when someone has another child, it says, and she conceived again. This one, it says, and she continued giving birth. Many people have said, well, were Cain and Abel twins? The linguistics of it in Hebrew suggest the possibility, because it's not mentioned that way anywhere else, but it's not very clear either the other way, because when say, Jacob and Esau were born, it's very clear that they were twins. So it's a little ambiguous as to the relationship and how close they were, but it says, and she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. We miss out on all of their childhood. I wonder what Cain and Abel did as kids. What was it like growing up with Adam and Eve for your parents? What were their first words? What was it like when Adam and Eve saw him walk for the first time? Remember when your kids walked for the first time? I've got videos of my kids while they're taking their first wobbly steps. And it was so much fun. You know, we're cheering for them, and they're kind of doing this whole thing, and they fall down a whole bunch, and you put them right back up, and they kind of get it. And when they finally get to you, you're so excited. Adam and Eve did that same thing with their kids. We don't really read about that, but it had to have happened. Their first words. Can you imagine how hard it was for Adam and Eve to explain to Cain and Abel, their boys, why there was an angel at the garden gate with a flaming sword in his hand, and why they couldn't go into the garden home? That had to have been a tough conversation, huh? Here's what we did, kids. We messed up. That's a hard thing to say to your kids, isn't it? Can you imagine the pain it caused Adam and Eve when their kids got hurt? And they got poked by a cactus or fell and skinned their knee. Things that probably wouldn't have happened in the Garden of Eden. And they already have to see their kids experience pain because of their decision. That had to keep them up at night sometimes. Because nobody wants to see your kids hurt. And if your kids are hurting because of you, that would be a hard pill to swallow, wouldn't it? Cain, the oldest, he loved gardening, and I imagine that he was pretty good at it because his parents were pretty good gardeners, I think. And they probably shared with him and taught him how to do this. And it must have been neat to see him learn about how God makes things grow, to see his enthusiasm for growing the best fruits and vegetables, growing all the herbs and fruit. I bet you anything that Cain was a pretty good cook. You can't grow basil without using it somehow and having something taste amazing, right? I love basil. And all of these things he grew, I doubt he just said, well, that was nice. I bet he cooked them up and made them. Abel, his brother, was a shepherd, took care of the sheep. Same job that King David later had, same job that Moses had later on. Must have been tough to take the best of his flock and sacrifice them. because he cared for this flock. He nurtured them. And then when it was time for sacrifice, he would have to pick the very best one that he'd been working with to sacrifice when they'd made mistakes. Cain and Abel learned the same lessons growing up from the same exact parents. They learned about God, the Garden of Eden, Satan, the sacrificial system. They had no grandparents or aunts and uncles. Isn't that kind of weird? These boys never had an uncle so-and-so or an aunt so-and-so. They never had grandparents. This is how it started. Yet there was an attitude with Cain, the older brother, that was different than Abel's. It was an attitude that Satan saw as an opportunity. Verse 3, and it says, in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of fruit of the ground to the Lord. And Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Did Cain know that his offering was not acceptable to God? Yes or no? Yes. He had been taught exactly what it was that he was supposed to bring as a sacrifice when he messed up. So why did Cain bring fruit this time? This is not his first sacrifice, I don't think. I think he's done this before. He and his brother, who I assume are pretty close, even though they're different, come together to worship God. Now that's a pretty cool thing, isn't it? To have your kids come together and worship together? Boy, as a parent, that must have made Adam and Eve feel fantastic. To see their kids embrace God in an act of worship. They'd both been told how to do this. But Cain does something different. Why is it that Cain brings fruit instead of what God asked him to do? When there's an idea that is counter to what God instructs, where does that idea come from? Satan, right? So we have to assume that this idea that Satan had been working on Cain's heart to try and get Cain to do something besides what God wanted him to do. Something that he could convince him was probably a good idea. It sounded okay, but yet still was going to be outside of the will of God. Here's where we have to see extreme danger in our own lives. Because Cain had convinced himself that this was going to be something that was okay, and it was completely not okay. Cain, I don't think, went into this thinking, you know what? I don't like God. I'll show God. I'll sacrifice whatever I want. I don't think that was his attitude. It may look like that from our perspective, but I think that maybe Cain convinced himself that this was going to be just as good as what God had, even though it was wrong. Did he know it was wrong? Yes, he did. Did he do it anyway? Yes, he did, because he convinced himself that he was right. He felt in his heart that this would be okay. What word did I just use to describe him? His decision? He felt like this would be okay. He felt like this would be okay. There is a danger in deciding what is right and wrong based on our feelings. Because rarely are our feelings right. I feel like I'd like to eat a whole box of donuts. I feel like that'd be a good thing. Would that, in fact, be a good thing for me? Not at all. I would probably feel fantastic up until about donut number 3. If I did that every day, if I felt like that'd be a great idea every day, how would that affect me? I feel like it would be a great thing. However, my feeling and reality would be totally different things, correct? I would suggest to you today that we cannot trust how we feel to determine what is right and what is wrong. Because over and over again in Scripture, we see people who feel that they were doing the right thing when they were doing the wrong thing. We've been studying on Wednesday nights 1 Samuel. We just finished 1 Samuel. We're going to be going into 2 Samuel. And one of the biggest heartbreaks of that chapter is King Saul. You see, King Saul felt like he was doing the right thing. And yet, he didn't realize that even though he felt like he was doing the right thing, he had completely cut God off from his life. He was no longer following God. He felt like it was the right thing to do to go visit the witch of Endor and talk to someone who was dead. He thought that was right. He felt like that was a good idea. When God had said already, hey, anyone who says they talk to dead people, you should eradicate them from the whole country. Because, why would God say that? Because they're communicating with the devil. And King Saul rationalized in his own mind that that would be a good idea. He made himself think that that was okay, even though it completely was not okay. We cannot trust our feelings to decide what is right and what is wrong. Cain and Abel go together to worship. I can imagine and picture in my mind there's two altars there. And Abel has his sheep, which is a heartbreaking thing to do. To sacrifice a sheep. Something must have happened. He must have made a mistake where he needed to atone for that mistake. Cain as well. And Abel goes and gets one of his sheep. Now, I'm not sure how Cain would acquire sheep before this, because the Bible hints that he doesn't have any sheep. Where do you think he would have gotten his sheep from? Probably his brother. Maybe there was a trade of produce for sheep within the family. I don't know. But it had been done this way since the beginning of time with Adam and Eve, where they would sacrifice a sheep, as instructed by who, by the way? God. Abel shows up with his sheep. Cain shows up with an armload full, maybe several armloads full, of the best-looking produce you can imagine. Because he was no slouch at growing stuff. He probably picked the very best. I can't imagine that Cain would bring half-rotten fruit and vegetables. It was probably the very best of the fruits and vegetables that he brought to sacrifice to God. His intent was right. He meant well, didn't he? But even being well-meaning, we can still be in the wrong. Now, it's amazing how God answered these sacrifices back then. It had to have been quite a spectacle to see. Because as Abel offers his lamb on the altar, fire explodes out of heaven as an acceptance sign of this offering and consumes the offering. We see this several times in the Bible. Can you imagine that happening after you get done praying? Fire from heaven. That'd be pretty impressive, wouldn't it? Has Cain ever seen this sign of acceptance before in his offerings? I think so. He knew what to expect. And so there's Abel's offering. Cain comes up next, big brother. Sets a beautiful offering on the altar. Sets it all up just right. Maybe even praise along with it. Nothing happens. It's quiet. There's no fire from heaven that comes out as a sign of God's approval of his well-intentioned offering. And I imagine Cain sitting there starting to stew a little bit. God answered his prayer. Why isn't God answering mine? Why is not God accepting my offering? Did he know why? In his heart, he knew why. Did he want to comply with what God had said? Not really anymore. Cain wanted to do what Cain wanted to do. Cain didn't want to do what God wanted Cain to do. There's the difference. Abel wanted to do what God wanted to do. Cain wanted to do what he wanted to do. The focus was on Cain. Well, I'm going to give whatever offering I want to give. Where did he get that idea? It wasn't from God. Did he think it was a good idea? Yes, he did. And that's kind of bothersome, isn't it? He thought that an idea that originated with Satan was a good idea. And Cain was no dummy. Cain wasn't a stupid person. He listened to that temptation and thought it was a good idea. We talked about in our Sabbath school lesson, in the adult Sabbath school class this morning, about things that are true and false. Ideas in the Christian world that are right and that are wrong. We talked a little bit about how we're kind of hesitant to say anything is wrong today, aren't we? We don't want to condemn anything. Sometimes insinuating that there is no more right or wrong. People don't like the word truth anymore. But in a loving manner, we can share that truth sometimes. There's a lot of different beliefs going around today that we might feel are okay. That we might think, well, that sounds okay. But they really don't jive with what's in the Bible. And we might think, well, these kind of strange ideas that wander away from the Word of God, we can see those in the Bible, but maybe that's not so much the case here. We all love Jesus, and that's cool. I want to read to you a couple things, see if you can spot anything that might be a little bit troublesome to you theologically. This comes, this is a quote from somebody who is, you would recognize the institution where they work. It says, "To the modern era, learning truth, understanding truth, and accepting truth was enough." Modern era meaning before, kind of maybe now, the early 2000s. Understanding truth, accepting truth, that was enough. The problem is that times have changed and a new era has begun. That era is the postmodern era. Anybody find anything troublesome with that? What this author says is that old school religion, it was all about finding truth. Well, we're in a new place now. Things are different now. What does that insinuate to you about truth? That throws a question in your mind that there really may not be such a thing as truth. Let me continue on. This individual quotes a colleague of his. Says, "The largest difference I encounter in my ministry is the postmodern mind as opposed to the modern mind. And it's the access to what most would call truth. I believe, in a nutshell," he says, "the access has moved from a deductive approach to truth, empirical evidence, lists, statements of doctrines, to an inductive approach, or the truth that I see in you. I don't believe this to be a bad thing," he says. "I believe this to be an almost pre-modern movement back toward a relational truth that we lost when Gutenberg invented the printing press, and we lost the oral tradition of truth and values." You see, sometimes what gets snuck in to well-meaning sermons, books, etc., can actually be disastrous, as it was for Cain. Because if you were listening carefully here, basically what this author is saying is that really, truth is relational. What is true for you could be different for me, and that's okay. Which really means there is no truth at all. Another quote here. It says, "It's very common to find that many emergent Christians," which is another term for postmodern, "Christians are genuinely confused and befuddled by Reformation Protestants," which would be us, wrestling with modernist questions of historicity. "An emergent Christian, in observing heated debates or impassioned conversations about the factualness of the virgin birth, for example, can truly be puzzled. For him or her, the whole problem is not just there in any distinguishable or real sense. For the emergent Christian, as he or she will be quick to say, the virgin birth is so beautiful that it has to be true whether it happened or not." Did you hear that last little part? It has to be true because it's so beautiful whether it happened really or not. This being quoted from an author named Phyllis Tickle in the doctoral dissertation of a very influential Seventh-day Adventist pastor. basically discrediting truth. Nothing is true anymore. There is no delineation between right and wrong, which comes right back to Cain and Abel. Cain decided that he was going to do what he wanted to do, no matter what God said to do. And he was going to rationalize his mind that this sounded just as good. And it's just as okay as what God said. Without him really realizing where that idea came from. Because if it's not for God, it's against God, right? So just like with Cain, where he's got something whispering in his mind, this is going to be just as good as what God said. Today in theology, in Christian churches, this one, other denominations, etc., there are ideas spread around that are not necessarily true to the Word of God. And it is up to us as Christians to be able to siphon that out and figure out what is true and what is not. Here's another quote from an author that I read while I was in my master's degree. They had me read this book, and it's a guy named John Ackerman, and he says, "One distinction can be made between two different kinds of Christians. One, they know God intellectually, and another, they know God in their feelings and intuition." Can we ever trust our intuition? If we could, we would all have been translated already because we would be perfect. But we mess up sometimes. And that was based on our intuition, wasn't it? We cannot base what is true and what is not based on intuition. But we are excellent at rationalizing just about anything. And when we rationalize things, we have to be very careful with what we are rationalizing, because Cain rationalized a satanic idea into a good thing. That's kind of scary, isn't it? But we can talk ourselves into anything. We can say, you know, God knows I've had a rough week. He won't mind if I have a few beers to end off the week and just to simmer down a little bit. We can rationalize and say, well, nobody will know if I take a few things from work. After all, I've worked harder than anybody else has this week. We can rationalize anything, but God, my ex-husband or my ex-wife deserves to be treated like this. Look at what they did to me. Or I don't need to apologize. They're the only ones that did anything wrong here. We can rationalize and rationalize and rationalize just about anything that we want to. Cain felt like his offering would be an acceptable offering to God. He knew better in his heart, but he rationalized that it would be okay, even though it was different than what God wanted him to do. It says, verse 5, Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, you will not be accepted. Will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." I love this, because Cain messes up, and God just doesn't say, "Man, all right, he's done, one and out." God shows up after Cain has messed up and comes down and gives Cain a pep talk to do the right thing. He says, "Look, Cain, all you've got to do is follow the right thing, and everything is going to be okay." But he gives him a warning. He said, "If you sin, sin is waiting at your door." Do you think it's any different for us today? I don't think so. I don't think, like we said in Sabbath school, I don't think the devil's retired recently and been like, "We'll just let him go for the end times. Before Jesus comes, I'm going to take a break. I've been working for 6,000 years. I'm done here. These people, they're on their own." Do you think the devil said that? No way. That same message that God gives to Cain is applicable to us today. If you do not do well, sin lies at your door, and its desire for you His desire is for you, but you should rule over it. God gives him a pep talk. "You can do this, Cain. Make the right decisions. Don't rationalize sin." Cain doesn't respond. Verse 8 says, "Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother." Boy, I'd love to listen to that brotherly conversation. What did they talk about? Younger brother probably admonishing older brother a little bit, which older brothers never like to hear. I can be a personal witness to that. My older brother never wanted to hear any advice from me at all. He's my older brother. What was that conversation like? Do you think Abel was there when God came down and talked to Cain? Probably, because he was right there sacrificing next to him. Cain, you need to follow God's instructions. Think about what you're doing, Cain. I know the fruit looks good, Cain, but that's not what God asked for. It must have gotten pretty heated. It must have gotten extremely heated. Those of you with brothers, did you ever physically fight with your brother? Raise your hand. Confession time. My brother and I, most of the time it was pretty good, but both of us would lose our tempers with each other sometimes, and it would get physical. And most of the time, since I was so much younger, it would be a hit and run. I can remember my brother making me so mad. He had braces at the time. He made me so mad. We disagreed on something so much that I just hauled. He wasn't expecting it. That's the only way I got a shot in, because he didn't think I was that dumb. I reached up and gave him a right hook across the mouth with every ounce that I had. And I was probably 13 maybe, which, so not a whole lot of ounces. But I gave it everything I had right in the mouth where his braces were. And while he's peeling his lip off his braces, I was running to Mom. Because that was my safe zone. Because I knew Mom might get me in trouble, but it wasn't going to be anywhere near the trouble that I'd be with my brother. Brothers get into it like this. Not often like this, though. Whatever disagreement these two brothers had, it got nasty quick. And you see, when Cain started walking outside of the will of God, his life starts to go down quickly. Because it went from just sort of rationalizing something different than what God had in mind for sacrifice, to all of a sudden, Cain, instead of what his mom hoped him to be, Cain becomes the first murderer. And he kills his brother. Imagine what it was like for Cain as soon as his brother was dead. I don't know if he choked him out, hit him on the head with a rock. I don't know how he did it. Must have been a hard fight, because I'm sure Cain wasn't like, all right, just get me right here. I'm sure they fought it out. And somehow Cain, the older brother, kills his little brother Abel. And he must have looked back and seen his brother's still form and thought, oh, well, I didn't expect this. And he immediately discovers the result of walking outside of where God wants us to walk. Does God give us rules and things and guidelines to keep us from happiness? I don't think so. And Cain realizes this as soon as he finishes killing his brother. He looks and he's like, oh, he had to have said, this is wrong. I know it's wrong. There had to have been regret. This was his brother. They'd done everything, their whole lives together. Cain killed his brother Abel. And the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He says, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Man, he's a smart mouth with God, isn't he? If I talk like that to my mom, I'd have gotten slapped when I was a kid. I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? The mouth on this guy. And yet God is still patient. He says, what have you done? He says, the voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. The absence of your brother speaks louder than anything right here, Cain. What have you done? What have you done? You see, what Cain thought would be a good idea ended up being his whole demise. He thought that the fruit offering was going to be plenty good enough. And because he thought something that was wrong was right, it led him down a horrible, horrible path. You see, in our lives, when we look at the topic of God, when we look at the topics in the Bible, we have to be so careful how we interpret these things so that we are right with God. Because there is a fallen angel probably assigned to you, just like a guardian angel, who is trying to mess you up, who's trying to trip you up, just like with Cain, and bring you farther away from God. And it might not even be an interpretation. It might be a friend. It might be someone who you know that is slowly a bad influence on you, convincing you to do things you shouldn't do. The devil is quite tricky in making us think that things that are right or wrong are actually right. You can't always believe everything you see. There was a guy who was talking about going to a store, and he went to a store, and he was buying some fast food, and it wasn't a big bill. It was like $8 or $9, right? And the only thing he had in his wallet was a crisp $100 bill. Now, if you've ever tried to pay at a fast food place with a $100 bill, you know that you're going to get eye rolls like crazy, and they're going to be like, oh, we don't have change for that. Or I've got to go talk to my manager and get this and that, and they claim they don't have all the change in there. Most times, especially there, when you go to a fast food restaurant and they're not used to seeing $100 bills, you'll give them the $100 bill, and they look at you like, really? They'll take the $100 bill, and they'll hold it up to the light, and they'll be like, and this comedian, he says, yeah, like they've been trained by the Treasury Department to spot a fake. Like they really know if you're giving them a fake $100 bill or not. And they look up at it like, really? $100 bill? Let me see if this thing's real. And because so many people try and use fake money and convince people that that's real money. This guy said, I was a little irritated by that, so when she gave me my change, I looked at her and I took my $20 bill and I looked up in the scene and looked like, yeah, is this really a $20 bill? Let's see about this. Because so many people use counterfeits. You have to be careful what you trust. Because not everything is as good as you might think it is. Not everything is as real as it is made out to be. I don't think Cain was a stupid person. I think Cain was probably a really smart person. And yet Cain was led to believe that going outside of God's will was a good thing. God needs to give us extra wisdom in our world today to be able to discern between what is right and what is wrong, because there's plenty of it out there. There's plenty of poor decisions to be made that lead down a path away from God. More than likely, you might know somebody who has taken a path like that, and you've seen firsthand the effects of walking away from God. That's the last thing God wants to happen. That's why he gives us guidance in the Bible. As we talked about in Sabbath school this morning, the Word of God needs to be the filter through which we look at everything in life. God gave you this. Read it. Test everything by this book. If you hear things that sound good, check it out in this book, even if it's by somebody you trust. This has to be the filter that we look through in life to find out what is right and what is wrong. God gave this to you as a gift. Make sure you use it to figure things out. We're going to close with a song as we finish called He Leadeth Me. And the words to the song, it's about God leading us. God leads us in the right direction. It's up to us to decide if we are going to follow that leading that He's given us. It's so cool that God offers that to us, that he steps out and says, hey, right here is where I want you to go. He did that for Cain, too. Cain, this is right here where I want you to go. It's up to us if we follow the leading of God. Let's stand as we sing, He Leadeth Me.
One person in that story that God led, that followed God, was Abel. And if you're going to be like anybody in this story, be like Abel. That's going to be an interesting guy to talk to when we get to heaven. He has a very small perspective on the history of the world, on of salvation, on of all of this thing. He's the shortest living person, I think, ever in the beginning. But yet, what a faithful man of God. Because when God spoke, that was enough for him. He didn't have to rationalize the word of God. He heard God's word and said, that's good enough for me. I want to be like that. I want to have that simple faith of Abel and to follow in his lead. Let's do the same thing. As we hear different things about God that sound a little funny sometimes, and we hear different ideas, let's always go back like Abel did to the Word of God. He was lucky enough to hear it firsthand, audibly. But that's right where he went, was to the Word of God. Let's all do the same exact thing in our lives as we delineate which path God wants us to go on. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we've been blessed today by great music. We've had a good Bible study on two different characters. Lord, help us to be like Abel. Help us when we have choices to make to not rationalize bad things like Cain did, but to trust in you, even though we may not understand why you said to do something. Help us to have the faith of a little child, God, and to trust you 100% of the way and follow in your lead. Thank you so much for these stories that we can learn from. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.